Praise the Lord. Well, you ready to get into the Word tonight?
Yes.
Our theme scripture, let's go ahead and turn there and read it again. We're talking about, of course, following along. How many of you have the books, Christian Philosophy, Brother Womack? And so I would encourage you. I noticed a few of you were going through them right before the service. Chad taught this in our last session in Bible school and did such a tremendous, tremendous job. I would sit out there and listen to him going at it. And I don't know how many of you remember that or were in here, but a very, very powerful, powerful Bible school class. And I think, like him, with so many of our lessons, there was so much packed into this theme and into this teaching. There was no way. You went two sessions, right? Two sessions. And I think you could go a full year easily. And so we're going to go right on into our lesson tonight. Look, turn with me, if you would, once again, then to Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Help you orient. Philippians, Colossians. How many have the books of the Bible memorized? You can. Makes it a lot easier. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. And here's what Paul says. Now we're going to do a little bit of recap, and then we'll move it forward a little bit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul is writing to a group of people that he had never seen to, had never seen or talked to himself, preached to himself. And he's writing a letter to them, and he's warning them about some things. And he says here in verse 8, he says, beware. Everybody say beware. Of course, we've already learned what that means. How many know what beware means? Go ahead, tell me. Beware. Be on guard. You bet. Be at war. Be on guard. That's where it's from. So this is all military terminology. How many know we are in a war? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So let's move on. He says, beware lest any man spoil you. How many remember what spoil means? Disarmed. Somebody else. Spoiled. Conquered. Stripped. Naked. Stripped of identity. Stripped of everything. Ripped off. Right? So there we go. Rooted and built up, I'm in the wrong verse. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now, before we get any further into this, last week I had set up several videos that I wanted you to see that really bring home what it is that we're dealing with in this nation as a country. And sadly enough, it's in the church. It really is. I'm not just sounding an alarm for sensationalism. We really have a problem, people. And hey, we can start right where we're at, and that's what we're doing. But at any rate, these videos will kind of drive that point home. The last one in particular that will pull the others together, and then we'll move on and talk about some things. So let's go ahead without any further ado. Bill, go ahead and roll that first video. This will surprise you. This is from the National Review.
There's been a lot of talk about identity lately, but how far does it go? And is it possible to be wrong? We went to the University of Washington to find out.
Are you aware of the debate happening in Washington State around the ability to access bathrooms, locker rooms, spas based on gender identity and gender expression?
I think people should be able to have access to the facility.
I think bathrooms could and potentially should be gender neutral because there doesn't need to be a classification for differences.
I think people definitely should have the ability to go into whichever locker room they want.
I feel like at least public universities should do their best to accommodate for those who do not have a specific gender identity.
You know, whether you identify as male or female and whether your sex at birth is matching to that, you should be able to utilize the resources.
So if I told you that I was a woman, what would your response be?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you.
I'd be like, what? Really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I'd say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions just because on the outside I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I wouldn't believe that immediately.
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out of my way and tell you, no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So if I wanted to enroll in a first grade class, do you think I should be allowed to?
Probably not, I guess. I mean, unless you haven't completed first grade up to this point and for some reason need to do that now.
If that's where you feel like mentally you should be, then I feel like there are communities that would accept you for that.
I would say so long as you're not hindering society and you're not causing harm to other people, I feel like that should be a okay thing.
If I told you I'm 6 feet, 5 inches, what would you say?
That I would question.
Why?
Because you're not. No, I don't think you're 6'5". If you truly believed you're 6'5", I don't think it's harmful. I think it's fine if you believe that. It doesn't matter to me if you think you're taller than you are.
So you'd be willing to tell me I'm wrong?
I wouldn't tell you you're wrong.
No, but I say that I don't think that you are.
I feel like that's not my place as like another human to say someone is wrong or to draw lines or boundaries.
No, I mean, I wouldn't just go like, oh, you're wrong, like, that's wrong to believe in it, because, I mean, again, it doesn't really bother me what you want to think about your height or anything.
So, I can be a Chinese woman.
You... sure.
But I can't be a 6'5" Chinese woman.
Yes.
If you thoroughly debated me or explained why you felt that you were 6'5", I feel like I would be very open to saying that you are 6'5", or Chinese, or a woman.
It shouldn't be hard to tell a 5'9 white guy that he's not a 6'5 Chinese woman. But clearly it is. Why? What does that say about our culture? And what does that say about our ability to answer the questions that actually are difficult?
You see that? If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. That's where we're going. Just go ahead and roll the other videos in succession, Bill.
When you come to a red light, what is it telling you? Stop. Now, some people might think it's telling them it's Christmas and they keep going, but it's actually to tell you to stop. Mm-hmm. Now, when you're at that stoplight and you're daydreaming a bit and you see the car in the next lane and you're wondering whether he's moving or you're moving, what is it you really do at that moment? Instinctively, you go for the brake because the light is red, you can't move. Now, when you are not sure after you put your foot on the brake whether you're moving or the other person is moving, what do you do next? You look out of the window, look for a tree or look for a building, that which is not supposed to move, and measure yourself by that. Now, that is the indicator of an absolute, something that is immovable. There's no absolute, there's no point of reference. That is precisely the moral framework. And there's one statement I will never forget from Auschwitz, walking through from room to room and seeing Hitler's statement outside the gas chambers, which said, I want to raise a generation of young people devoid of a conscience, imperious, relentless, and cruel. That, to me, is the logical outworking of relativism. And those who trumpet the triumph of relativism have to realize that is the slippery slope on which we step when we do away with the absolute.
Yeah.
And those of my fellow countrymen in India, the young people especially, will understand this very well. We are looking for meaning. There are songs that are sung in the popular Indian movies that ask for meaning. What does life really mean? I'm not God, I'm not the devil, I'm a human being, but what does that mean? To find a coherent set of answers, John, to the existential questions of life, that's what brings meaning into my own soul. The Greeks would talk about it as sort of harmony. Now we talk about it as sort of coherence with the culture, or we use sociological terms like shared meanings of the past. All of these are anchored to one idea, that in my life I have found meaning. And to me, the irony is the most successful, even the most wealthy, will tell you they're still looking for it. Sort of Lee Iacocca, the tycoon from the days of automotive success in his life. He said, here I am in the twilight years of my life, still wondering what it's all about. I know this, he said, fortune and fame are for the birds. Jack Higgins, I've learned that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Boris Becker, the great tennis player, who said, you know, his biggest struggle was still with suicide, having attained all these trophies. The loneliest moment in life is when you have just experienced that which you thought would deliver the ultimate, and it has let you down. To me, as a 17-year-old, that was the question. Moral issues and all, yeah, they were all theory. But existentially, what does my life really mean?
Ravi, we're talking about can man live without God? If people choose to live as if God doesn't exist, there are ramifications. Give us a summary of where we're at and let's continue.
The question that I think is the reigning question of our time. All the others are really footnotes to this question. Can man live without God? And I did actually two lectures in Q&A, and the third one, I had other panelists join me from the student body. It was a fascinating third session and then went into print as a book, Can Man Live Without God? My four points were that, and I think there are actually a lot more, but if you take just these four that define our lives, I said the loss of a point of reference for moral absolutes, that you really are governing your own life by whatever your conscience tells you or what your intuition tells you. Now, the problem with that is, in a world with so many different cultures, so many different religious perspectives, so many different forms of education, you're on a collision course at that point, because what is good for one may be a cursed thing to another and vice versa. So we need to have a moral absolute that is objectively true for all of us. Is it objectively true to say, I have no right to take a sword and lop off another person's head and do that with my own moral precepts and my own prerogatives and do it on display in public television and consider that a triumphalist thing? Is that morally right or wrong? What does our intuition say to us? Chances are somebody listening is going to say, you know, it's okay if it's revenge done by someone. Someone else is going to say, no, it's a horrific thing that you've done. What is the transcending point of reference to which we can point? Is it morally abhorrent to torture a baby for your own pleasure? And if so, where do we get that objective moral value from? So the fact of the matter is, we need an objective standard by which we point. Scientifically speaking, you can't have your own law of gravity, and I have my own law of gravity. You have your own law of thermodynamics, and I have my own laws of thermodynamics. No, there are specific laws and precepts that are given. So it is in a moral universe, which is what this world is. So we need that objectivity. Secondly, the question of meaning. Now, this becomes obviously more subjective, but not as readily as you may think so. Let me tell you why. Recently, a founder of an atheistic society against religion passed away. As you and I are speaking right now, it just happened a few days before. And interestingly enough, she was an atheist, followed the Bertrand Russell dictum that when she was put into the soil, her body was going to rot. That's what prompted her daughter to make the statement that for my mother, because death is the end and the body rots, therefore, life is precious. Now, I found that fascinating. That's not what she was actually meaning. What she meant was her life was precious because she raised millions of dollars in the obliteration of other lives in the womb. And so I say, if you really think life is precious, what prompted you to fund the elimination of thousands of... Now, I know those are painful questions, but it is a legitimate question when somebody makes the statement that life is precious. So I believe life is precious, but I believe all of life is precious because all of life has intrinsic value, not extrinsic value given by government or state or culture. Now, the only way we can talk about intrinsic worth is if we are created by God himself, an entity of essential worth. Life can only have meaning and purpose if life has essential value and then has purpose and significance. So I think these two realities for the non-theist or the atheist or the anti-theist are really unanswerable questions. Oh, I know they try to answer them, that we have to live and let live. You've seen what tolerance has done in our time. What it really means is A's view is valuable, B's is dispensable. No. In a true world of tolerance and acceptance, we have to respect each other's views and dialogue on that meaningfully, because life is meaningful. So I believe in knowing Jesus Christ, He who is my Savior, who laid down His life for me and was willing to offer love and forgiveness for me, who never even sought after Him, but He pursued me, quote, like the hound of heaven. And there in that hospital bed, as I tried to take my life, found out that my life was meaningful not because I was an A student or a B student or a C student, but my life was meaningful because I was a creature created imago Dei in the image of God. My moral reasoning and my essential worth comes to me from my Creator. That alone enables me to pursue His purpose and His pattern and His design for my life.
Education.
Welcome. Ignore that. It will end. Our first question, 1 + 1. Yes.
2.
Incorrect. Yes.
Multiculturalism.
Well done, Simon. Next question, what is 3 × 3? Yes.
9.
Wrong. Yes, Penelope.
Gender equality.
Very good, Penelope.
Is this a joke?
You think gender equality is a joke?
No, but isn't this a maths class?
Don't be so racist.
I just asked a question.
We don't ask questions. Questions are offensive.
Yeah!
Now, students, I trust you've all completed your research assignments. And remember, the person with the highest mark will be flying to New York to present their paper at the World Mathematics Summit. Well done, Penelope. 6 out of 10. You too, Simon. 6 out of 10.
Hey. Be careful. You've been staring at her for 10 seconds.
What?
It's a form of harassment to stare at a woman for more than 15 seconds straight. And when I use the term straight, I don't mean to offend any persons of a non-traditional sexual preference. And when I use the term non-traditional, I don't mean to offend any persons who oppose historically normalized...
Okay, I get it.
Unfortunately, Sunshine, your research assignment is only worth a 1 out of 10.
I've used Fourier transform and mathematical methods in electronics to analyze the electrodiagrams of at-risk patients and calculate their risk of experiencing a heart attack. I mean, it's a new method, but it could potentially save thousands of lives.
7.
You barely even read it.
You used red pen.
What?
Red is considered offensive in many religions.
Why would you belittle everything down to a singular color? Well, humanity is a rainbow of beauty and spirituality.
Yeah. Okay, fine. 7 out of 10, but that still means I get to go to the summit, right?
The marking process isn't over yet. Now, because we live in a society based on equality, The total amount of marks are to be divided equally among our students.
You've got to be kidding me.
Well done, students. We're all equal. We're all average.
Yay!
But then who gets to go to the summit?
Oh, we haven't added our privilege points yet. Don't you know anything?
That is correct. Now, Penelope, you are female, so that's plus one privilege point. However, you are white, so that's minus one.
But I'm also bisexual.
Plus one. That leaves you with a total score of 6 out of 10. Simon, unfortunately, you're straight, white, and male.
And cisgendered.
Yes, so that's minus 4 privilege points, which leaves you with a total score of 1.
It's only fair.
Now you. You're male, and I don't like you. So that's minus 2 privilege points, but you are brown and sexually ambiguous. So that's plus 2. That leaves you with a total score of 5.
Wait, why am I sexually ambiguous?
And finally, Sunshine.
I'm gay, I'm trans, I'm Asian. I'm overweight, I'm lower class, I'm unintelligent, unattractive. I've got hairs on my nipples, and I also got body odor, and I can't really run properly or tie my shoelaces by myself. And I once watched a pigeon die.
Wonderful, Sunshine. That's 13 privilege points. That leaves you with a total score of 18 out of 10. Well done, Sunshine. You're going to New York.
Hooray, Sunshine!
We knew you could do it!
Let me see this. They've just written equality and drawn love hearts on a piece of paper.
He expressed himself, and it's beautiful.
He didn't even spell equality correctly.
We don't discriminate.
This has nothing to do with mathematics.
Do you think you're so great with your maths and your science and your facts? What about feelings, huh?
Yeah. Feelings are more important than facts.
Yeah!
This is wrong. You're all crazy.
Stop violating me with your different opinions!
I have the right to speak my mind!
No, we have the right not to be offended.
And that's more important. And if you don't stop verbally assaulting us, we will be forced to attack you in self-defense.
Can't do that.
Actually, we have every right to do so.
And it's illegal for you to fight back.
Yeah!
This is insane.
Prepare to die a noble social justice warrior. Death!
Sunshine!
Welcome. Ignore that. It will end.
You a little freaked out? Well, you ought to be. You think that's overhyped?
No.
It's not. No, it is not. Absolutely not. When we begin to leave moral absolutes behind, when we stop saying that right and wrong is defined by the Word of God, this is exactly where it takes. We've already got nations, we've got world history that has repeated itself over and over again, and only a fool would say that what we're seeing displayed in front of us again is not a repeat of what we've already seen. We doing okay with that? I want to read a few things to you. That was pretty heavy, wasn't it? That was pretty heavy. Drives it home. Do you realize that intolerance is a new form of religion? Do you realize that I, as a preacher, until just recently, because of a pronouncement by our current president, I'm not promoting him or anything else. I'm just saying because of some things he said up until recently, and there are still some laws that need to be passed, that if I were to address the issues of homosexuality under new current laws that, believe it or not, are tied to our health care law. I can be cuffed, carted off to jail. This is not hype, people. If you want to see the proof, I can show it to you. Carted off to jail for hate crimes. Because... After that, right. But this is where everything is turned up. The Bible speaks of this day and age when good will be called evil, evil will be called good. Now, I want to just read, because I realize that's heavy, but did it on purpose. Because some of us need a wake-up call. Listen, there is a reality, and it's this. Many of us grew up predisposed to a lot of different, we come from varying backgrounds, a lot of different backgrounds, ideas, thinking. We become, obviously, because that's what we grew up in, we are familiar with all of that. And we're biased to those positions. Are you following me? A lot of times we don't even realize that is what we recognize, that is what we consider, that's our point of reference. So there's a certain amount of security there. There is, and when security is tied in there, part of it is identity that is tied in. And when you have identity tied into it, after a while, you're not even aware of it, but you are defending something and have an attitude about something. But what do you base that on? Experience. You base it on what you've heard, what you've seen, and experiences. How many have been through some rough experiences? And if as a result of those experiences, how many have ever uttered these words, I will never do that again. I will never let them do that to me again. And we start putting up filters and protections and forms of defense. And after a while, we don't realize, but we blind ourselves. And after a while, we're closed into an area that we're comfortable with, we're familiar with. But the problem is that Scripture tells us very, very clearly. Proverbs 16:12, Proverbs 14:12 both say this. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. We're living in a nation right now, that first video that we saw, you think the last one is ridiculous? The first video that we saw is exactly where this will take us. Now, I realize it is a skit done with major hyperbole, but right down the middle of what it's saying, that is exactly, we've seen civilization after civilization go down this road in one form or another. And America right now, in general, you go out and talk to them. You go out and talk to college students. This kind of stuff is very real. When we have to fight in the courts whether a bathroom should be transgender or not throughout the state, we hear it as a news item, if you would, that we hear on, that's far from us in Arizona, but there's a state that has really fought and contended. How would you like your little 10-year-old boy being forced to go into a transgender bathroom at a baseball game or at any other public facility, and on top of that, because all the laws are going that, you don't know whether that's a man or a woman or your little girl. That woman may not be a man. This is stuff that's really going on. We have a problem. You gotta be a fool or have your head in the sand if you don't see statistics that are showing that our nation is in a severe moral decline. What Ravi Zacharias is so true, he says we have to base where we're at, where we're moving, and we only judge it by that which is what? Not moving. Something that stands, that is absolute. Who defines that? Who says whether homosexuality is right or wrong? Okay? I was watching a popular evening cop show. I had been enjoying it with my wife. It was very interesting. A lot of stuff, I don't know, kind of sketchy. But it seemed to have some pretty good principles and for the world system, some family values. And I had, made my excuses. We got to one particular program, and down towards the end of the program, they opened up the theme of, within this whole emotional evening show that ties all these things together, they really know how to capture you. You go from the verge of tears to laughter, emotional. They're expert. They sit around and they write these things to move you in your emotion and to tie you to certain ideas. Part of that show was, shockingly, I thought I was watching a show that would be, in today's world, understand, I'm not calling them conservative, but in today's world, relatively conservative. They introduced the idea of euthanasia, and they left it open-ended that it would be okay in the case of severe pain for a wife and a husband to agree to kill him with poison. And they left it that way. This is going on right now in America. Accepted, it's okay. How many know that euthanasia is not okay? Murder is murder. Who established that? God established that. If you've been through an abortion in here, you can thank God that God forgives. He cleanses to the uttermost. He gives us a fresh new start. Nobody in here would ever point a finger or ever, I mean, not in here, not in this place, but how many of you, whether you've been through something like that or know of somebody like that, how many know that the Word of God defines that as murder, pure and simple? You go to Judges 17, Judges 21, you go to different places, it speaks of a time in Israel when there was no king. And the Bible says that each man did as he thought right in his own eyes. And one of the things that you find in that type of a culture is that when every man does what he feels is right, in other words, relativism. How many know what relativism is? Anyone want to take a stab? Some of you school teachers, tell us what relativism is. Help us, Kim. Relativism. It's all good. Describes it. Relativism. Help me out. Moral relativism. In other words, moral absolutes don't exist. Morality is relative to your culture, your background, your education, to the way you feel, who you may or may not be. It's relative. That is absolutely against and anti-God. Morality is only possible when there are absolutes. And how many in here believe that God has the answer for everything? How many have put your faith in Jesus and He is your Lord and Savior? How many know that Jesus and the Father stood in the beginning? Of course, they're without beginning. But in the beginning of all this that we see, they set certain things that are absolute. They don't change. How many are glad for an absolute of gravity? Gravity would be, without gravity, it'd be a kind of a mess. I've had atheists want to argue with me about whether there was a God or not. And man, I love it because I know that Romans 1 has already told me that the wrath of God, you read it, that the wrath of God has already been revealed in and to every man. And they hold the truth in their deception. Speaking a lie. Romans 1, read it. So when I'm talking to an atheist, I know that in reality, God doesn't believe in atheists because they don't really. Deep down inside, they know that what I'm saying is true. They know there's a God, and that's why some of them get so angry. I've never seen such violent anger, but out of an atheist. Or out of lifestyles that, by the very nature of what they're doing, they're saying, we believe there is a God, whoever he or she is. Been around, I mean, this is a reality. I've worked with these kind of people. Never seen such vitriol and anger except out of these people. It's incredible what you'll see. How many know that God is the one who sets the absolutes? God said, thou shalt not kill, or murder, rather. Okay? God is the one who made it very clear that it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And yet the world right now, and the church is being, are you aware that right here in Prescott Valley, my wife met the man and talked to him. She invited him to our church. She don't care. Found out later that he was a minister at his church, he and his husband, in Prescott Valley, a fairly large congregation. Okay? A Christian conversation. What's going on in our culture? What's going on in our welfare system? We see the example. You guys mind if I meddle a little bit? We've had a great time preaching and hitting all the beautiful, wonderful hallelujah ha-has in the last few weeks, but I want to just cut to the bone a little bit and let you know exactly why we're doing what we're doing. Why is it that in this culture right here, little by little, government presents itself more and more as the one who meets the needs of people and thinks for people? This is an old story. The welfare system. How many know that the welfare system, in its purest form, is what James refers to as pure religion, the last verse of James chapter 1? Pure religion is what? How many can tell me what it is? Taking care of widows and orphans. In other words, the church ought to be the one, sad to say, that takes care of those who cannot take themselves. At some point, the government took that over because when you can become the one who provides, you also become the one who controls. Now, I know I'm speaking a lot of things that you already know and whatever, but just a little bit of reminder. In the book of Acts, there was an experiment done that the Holy Spirit had to correct. It was called, in short, socialism, all things in common. It did not work. The apostles had to correct grace preachers who loved God and loved the world, gave their lives for Jesus and gave their lives for the lost. Paul said, "He who does not work, this should not be so." I'm talking to you in the church of such and such. If you're not working, you should not eat. And yet America is absolutely glutted. Our economy is way out of whack. We're turning up. We're looking right now. We're heading the way of Europe, which it's ironic. They're imploding in places and want to use our system. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. While we are wanting to be Europeanized in our thinking, and we're blind, man. We're not seeing. And listen, I want to challenge you in here that are Christians and are spirit-filled. The spirit of adoption that cries, Abba, Father, in you is telling you already some of the things that we have embraced and excused are wrong. Listen, just because you grew up with a certain mindset, and that's what you're comfortable with, and that's what you're familiar with. You spent a whole life defending that position. We've got to humble ourselves before God, back up, recenter, and say, God is the one who says, this is an absolute and it is unchangeable. And that isn't intolerant. That's actually love and mercy. I gave you the example a few weeks ago of my little daughter, Amber. She doesn't remember it, but she's about this tall. Brought her home a big red ball. We had established some things in Amber, in all of our kids. We never put up our knickknacks. I promise you can ask him. We never put up our knickknacks. They got their little hands whacked. My mother-in-law thought I was mean. We didn't put them up. They got their little hands smacked. They got their little butts spanked. There's political incorrect for you. They got their little butts spanked. I didn't spank out of anger. I gave a choice. I got a hold of some good books by Brother James Dobson and some others. Got some stuff when I was in Bible school. And I learned how to correct without anger. I learned how to put the ball in their court to set a discipline, not punishment. I learned to never punish. I corrected and disciplined. I corrected and directed. And I meant it when I did it. They did not want another spanking, did you? From Daddy. Of course, Amber was such a sweetheart. And I'm not saying God, she's here. I didn't hardly have to correct she and Luke. The ones I had to work on is Rebecca and Levi. They were a little tougher. Well, so different personalities. And thank God, because I had good information, I didn't panic. I just adjusted. I saw a leader. I saw strength. I stuck to my guns. I was consistent. Because of that, because of an absolute and operating by the word of God, there came a day when a bright red ball that I'd brought from her that was an expression of my love got blown out across our yard. This was in Central Florida, through a flood ditch that all the houses have there and back up onto a dirt road where there was hardly ever any traffic there at all. We were out out in the edges of the Palm Bay area in the country, and I hear a pickup coming as hard as it can go. I can hear the engine revving, and I can't hardly believe what I'm hearing. And when I step out the door, it's already in action. She is heading across the yard behind the red ball, which is being blown by the wind down through the ditch. She's going headlong, and I remember saying, "Amber, stop!" Because I had exercised discipline and absolutes. Ungiving, unrelenting, this is the way it must be. See, there was a day when the law got chased down by a relationship of love. And the relationship of love caused that to be less and less of an issue. But until she understood, I had to lay down the law to save her life. Paul said the law's for the lawless. Because I did that, she stopped. She didn't understand. She thought I was being mean. She spun around. She was crying. She thought I had yelled at her. At whatever you were, 2, 3, 4 years of age, you couldn't connect the dots yet that what I had done was mercy and compassion and the heart of a father who did not want you to die. Isn't that something? We're in a nation right now, we've lost our center. We now, if somebody does well, I'm still, man, call me old school. I don't think it's old school at all. My mind is still blown away by scoreless soccer in Chino. What is the? We've gone so politically correct that we're going to hurt somebody's feelings if we win. So you can't have competition. Nobody can win over another because it hurts their feelings, and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And we want everybody to win, and we want everybody. And what that girl said in that video is exactly right. Everybody's equal. Nobody's exceptional. There is no competition. There is no reward. Do you know that God is into rewards? Do you know that we have rewards waiting on us? Do you know that right now, as we challenge ourselves and challenge each other, and as the scripture says, as I'm talking about on Sunday mornings, provoke one another in love unto good works? I read it last week. I showed it to you where scripture says that we are to reprove and rebuke openly the works of darkness. Well, if we can't define what they are, how do we do that? How come we reward a 35-year-old inner-city drug dealer with everything he wants in the name of welfare and punish others because of their race for pursuing an education? What's going on in our country? This isn't blah-bitty-blah, people. This is fact. I don't have the time, but I could roll video for you and show you statistics. Right now in America, we are turning upside down. We have lost our moral center. And my concern as a pastor is that everybody that has been born again, spirit-filled in our church, and whatever ability we have to help others, we've got to go back to the absolutes, the clear. Jesus spoke with an authority. Because he knew what he was talking about. And he spoke the things which his father had said. He said, praying to the Father in John 17, he says, "Your word is truth." How many know the word of God is the final word? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir in here mostly. But when do we ever talk about these things? I said, when do we ever talk about these things? And you may not know. Something in your worldview may be skewed. And you won't know right now what it will cost you. But down the road, it could. I'd say, let's, because of grace, not be afraid to be examined. He no longer judges me. He has forgiven me completely in Jesus. I can stand before him without fear or shame. He never leaves me. So why then can I not sit myself down and say, "Bubba, we need to talk. Why do you think that way? Why does that make you so mad? Why does that upset? We need," you know what I'm saying? Now, I've kind of got off a little bit. I want to bring it back to some of this thing. Are we doing okay? Am I talking clear? Okay, so here we go. Now, here's something that's pretty amazing. How many recognize? Yes.
And there's a lot of people going, why can't they fight? What difference does it make? And I can tell you one difference it makes. It makes a big difference to us financially because surgeries for that are extremely expensive. And you think there's not very many. But my son-in-law has a very small, he's only a chief. He's got a very small group of men under him in the Navy. And he has two in the middle of transgender surgeries. One male and one female.
Yeah.
I think they should just stay where they
all,
are.
All this is
a man and right. A woman, right?
Right. This is all rolled into the government tab, and it just goes on and on and on. It has an effect on morale. You got to ignore the statistics. Listen. Rarely have we had a president or leader in this country, others, that was a Christian. We have examples in the Bible where a king became a God-fearing king, but they were the exception. It's not about us necessarily getting a Christian guy in office. But if we look at what they fight for, listen, I don't care what they say they believe. If we look at what they fight for and where they put their money, you have got to look at that in the light of the absolutes that God has prescribed in a society whose morality, watch it. Whose morality should be based on the Word of God. The importance of a moral society. This is, how many are familiar with David Barton? We're going to be watching some videos by David Barton. Here we go. John Adams, in a speech to the military in 1798, warned his fellow countrymen, stating, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." John Adams is a signer of the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and our second president. Wow. Here's another one, Benjamin Rush. Signer of the Declaration of Independence said, "The only foundation for a useful education in a republic is to be aid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue." We've had the laws through the court system completely be reversed from their original intent. Do you know this government was set up to make sure that the government did not interfere with the church? Now it's been spun clear around to say anybody who is a radical Christian is radical in their beliefs. They hate this. They hate that. We got to protect people through the government from the church. So we're going to have, they've taken the concept of separation in church and state and completely reversed it from its original intent. Noah Webster, author of the first American speller and the first dictionary, said, "The Christian religion in its purity is the basis, or rather the source, of all genuine freedom in government. And I am persuaded that no civil government of a republican form can exist and be durable in which the principles of that religion have not a controlling influence." These are our founding fathers. Gouverneur, I don't know how to spell his name, Morris, I recognize Morris, penman and signer of the Constitution, I'm sure you've seen it many times if you're a student of the Constitution, says, "For avoiding the extremes of despotism or anarchy, the only ground of hope must be on the morals of the people. I believe that religion is the only solid base of morals and that morals are the only possible support of free governments." Yet we've moved to a place now where we punish the one who does good and we reward evil. Fisher Ames, author of the final wording for the First Amendment, wrote, "Why should not the Bible regain the place it once held as a schoolbook? Its morals are pure, its examples captivating and noble. The reverence for the sacred book that is thus early impressed lasts long, and probably, if not impressed in infancy, never takes firm hold of the mind. How many years ago was this? Huh? No, this is, people, we're talking about 300 years. John Jay, original Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, the Bible is the best of all, make sure I didn't skip one, is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God, and it teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and regulate your life by its precepts. John Wilson, signer of the Constitution, U.S. Supreme Court Justice, human law must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of that law which is divine. Far from being rivals or enemies, religion and law are twin sisters, friends, and mutual assistance. Indeed, these two sciences run into each other. Robert Winthrop of the U.S., let me back up. Did I already read this one? Oh, no, I didn't. This is Noah Webster again, author of the First American Speller. First Dictionary stated, the moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. Robert Winthrop, Speaker of the House, here we go. Says men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by a power within them or a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of a man, either by the Bible or a bayonet. Why do you think we have this great American experiment has caused this nation to be the most blessed, the most powerful, has done more for the gospel exponentially many times all over the world and continues to even in our current falling state? Are you praying for America?
Yes.
Are you praying for our leaders?
Yes.
Are you praying for those in authority?
Yes.
Tell you what, we better be. George Washington, General of the Revolutionary Army, President of the Constitutional Convention, first President of the United States of America, Father of our nation, said, religion and morality are the essential pillars of a civil society. Boy, how they have respun George Washington. It's lies. David Barton, we're going to look at some of that. David Barton brings out his personal letters, his personal relationship with God, the fact that he rode all night long horseback to be in a particular meeting with soldiers and generals and leaders in the military, sat down at the table, and somebody used the word damn. And he stood up and he said, I thought I was in the company of gentlemen, and he left. Today's books and what they're teaching us in grade school and in college and the way they weave it and spin, they take part truths, they take failures, and they weave everything, and you would think he's a whoremongering, black-hating. Listen, slaves were common all over the world. This nation fought to liberate them. We've got things completely spun upside down. If we have time, I can show you exactly in the 60s what happened to the black vote and how they got hijacked, who was behind it, and where the money was at. And it's ungodly stuff. I'm not saying one or the other. I'm telling you there was a very real way in which a type of government which seeks to control people changed the course of America, big time. Along about the same time and within the same years, school went out, Bible went out of school, prayer went out of school, 63, when I was born. Benjamin Franklin, signer of the Declaration of Independence, says only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. Whereas true religion and good morals are the only solid foundations of public liberty and happiness, it is hereby earnestly recommended to the several states to take the most effectual measures for the encouragement thereof. Our founding fathers fought for the Word of God, for the preaching of the Word of God. We're going to look at David Barton. We right now, even with our best information, hear very little about what was commonplace. There were more, the guys that helped form our country, you're going to hear about preachers whose names were common in the beginning of America and who our founding fathers pointed to as the influence that helped settle or help found our nation. Isn't that something? Say, what's this got to do with me? Well, it has a lot to do with us, because it all boils down to Colossians 2:8 and a philosophy. Can everybody in here say worldview? The way we see and the way we respond to the world around us. And if we're not basing that on the Bible, do you know that in the church right now, the Bible is being challenged? Well, is the Bible really true? Is it really factual? You know, maybe it's just a good book with some moral teaching. How many know that that's dangerous, dangerous ground? Jesus said, thy word is truth. The psalmist said, speaking by the Spirit of God, your words are forever settled in heaven. Let anyone who adds one jot or tittle, let him be accursed. How many are glad for the Word of God? I realize there are translations that have kind of muddled things, but it's not hard to figure those things out. Are you with me? Okay, let me move a little bit farther, can we? He says here, note that the above quotes are but a small sample of hundreds of quotes the founding fathers made in regards to the importance of a religious and moral people in a successful Republican democracy. In our young nation, the Bible was used as a textbook for the purpose of teaching children moral principles to live by. Do you have a problem with that? If anybody in here has a problem with that, then we have a problem somewhere in our worldview and how it lines up with the Word of God. Listen, this nation was established as a Christian nation. The colleges have tried hard to throw mud and re-spin. We're going to look at the truth. How many want to look at that and see what? We're going to look at the truth. Look at exactly what the founders said, what their letters said, what their directive was. And how many believe that God had his hand in forming the most free, the most Christian, the one that sent more missionaries all over and continues to? If you can deny that God was behind that, man, you got a problem. His hand, definitely, in the good old U.S. of A. He says here, as time went on, the Bible was gradually replaced by other text books, which were such as Noah Webster's Primer. Webster's Primer taught children to spell, but was also filled with moral Bible verses. In the front of his primer was his picture with the inscription, "Who taught millions to read, but not one to sin." That's pretty cool, right? This is the exact opposite of the school curriculum today. The courts in this country have revised the First Amendment, thus erecting a wall of atheism around every public school in America, wherein God we trust is not allowed to be mentioned. And they're doing everything they can to eradicate it completely from every area. Now, I don't care what you think about the current president or the current whatever. What I do care about is that for whatever reason, that is being lifted and there is a breath of fresh air, and we should be active and praying and believing God. Irregardless of party or whether you like his personality or anybody else's or not, we have an opportunity. I cry out for America because I believe in her. I believe that God wants revival, wants to turn this nation around, but as long as we're stuck in the improper, as we're not, in other words, we're just sitting on our hands. If our worldview about end time prophecy is it's all going to hell in a handbasket anyway, Jesus is going to rescue us out of here. Let's just stand here with our hands behind our back and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, which is completely taken out of context. We're going to take the opportunity at some point to share with you a new idea on end times. Victorious eschatology, the biblical view on what's taking place in the future. You've got a reason to live and to train and to believe and to plan and encourage your children and your grandchildren to arm themselves with education, arm themselves with the Word of God, all those things together, and develop leaders again. You think I'm crazy? This is how we got here. I know I sound like I'm on a rant because I am. I've been holding this stuff down so long because I don't want to hurt anybody. My heart as a pastor is that everybody would love God and love me. But at some point, you got to say, listen, the truth is the truth. We cannot, little or big, church, it doesn't matter. Whoever's in charge of that thing, we have got to sound the alarm, call a spade a spade, declare the truth and not be ashamed of it. And challenge people who are caught in a lie. Whew, where do I stop? I didn't mean to do this that long. We're almost done. I have a whole lesson. 2 Corinthians, and you'll recognize this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is exactly what we're talking about. Where's the church on this issue? Where are you on this issue? You think I'm being too harsh? You know me. Some of you should. If you're thinking that, and you're thinking I'm starting a new route, and I'm going to start swatting people and backhanding you, and I'm going to start bringing back the law, and just you haven't been with me long enough. That's not my heart at all. But somewhere along the line, we've got to take this great grace that we've had and stand. Did you see what the one video said? It's cliche, but it's not cliche to me. It's a reality. If we don't stand for anything, we will fall. I mean, excuse me, we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. We're there right now. A lot of you don't realize. I don't know what's the matter with parents. Listen, I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's phone, but your kids who are under 18 years of age shouldn't have phones with full-blown internet. And if they do, you better have free access and be monitoring it. You don't understand. Listen, right now in front of you, two clicks, I can show you hard porn. Come on, people, let's wake up. This is where we're at as a nation. Somewhere along the line, we've justified and it's folded. Where has been the church in its cry? Two clicks on a phone with internet. And if you don't know that, I'm sorry, but that's your fault. You need to wake up and smell the coffee and realize that your kids, you need to be careful. But your kids are wide open, true victims. If you're not monitoring, and I'm sorry, even if you're monitoring, you better be careful if they got one of these. You see this? Get them a flip phone if they need to get in touch with mom and dad. They still got them. Do you love me? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. And I haven't seen anybody's kids with phones, so you don't have to worry. I'm not picking on anybody. But this is the world we live in. Peter said, pay attention, beware. For your adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He says that we can resist him steadfast in the faith. But do you know what you believe and why? That's the main purpose of Wednesday nights. And I hope two of you show up next week. But we got to go somewhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He did not hold back with anything. He laid the truth out. He did it in love. He's the one who wrote, speak the truth in love. Provoke one another to good works. Huh? But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And then he makes a very interesting statement. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. Interesting use of words. Has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. For we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Going back to what he said, he talks about people's minds being blinded, interesting, by the God of this world. It's a given that the world is that way. But I pray in Jesus' name that as we move forward in this, that we as the people of God become firm, set in our resolve for what is right and what is wrong. Don't back up on it at all. This doesn't mean you have to have a critical or a judgmental spirit. Don't worry. We're not going to do like the Baptist church and go running around with signs, you're going to hell. We're not going there. You're not going to ever see me down at the abortion clinic waving signs. How many? I don't know. I don't. They want to do that. That's fine. I don't think that works. But I do tell. I will tell you this. Somebody who has the power of God on their life, has grace, has changed them utterly. They have the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. They have become confident in the relationship with the Father in Jesus. And there's a difference about them and around them. The questions will come. And you better never duck your head. I rebuke the spirit that drives political correctness in our congregation. I want to be known what the world would consider as radicals. With a smile and with all the love we can muster, but speak the truth in love. We doing all right? And I'm glad that right now, because of our current setting, I wasn't worried about it before. I'd say what I want to. A lot of times the reason I hold back is that I'm so concerned that a newcomer, I don't want a newcomer to misunderstand, especially on Sunday morning, to misunderstand where I'm coming from without the time to qualify what I'm saying and to hurt them and them leave and not have the chance to hear the rest of the message. So I'm not compromising on Sunday morning. I'm being wise, hopefully, and trying to find a right way to entreat them and esteem them higher. But when it comes to the body of Christ and those of us who call this our church, there comes a time where we have to call ourselves. This is what Scripture talks about again and again. We pull ourselves together. We call ourselves to order. We will make sure that what we believe, our worldview, is centered in the Word of God. And as a nation, this is where I just read to you, this is where we started. We're going to see a bunch more of that. I got to quit. It's 8:00 and I don't want to quit. Huh? I know I just started, right? What do you think? Good stuff, I think. Do we know what we believe, and have we taken what we believe and applied it to our worldview, a new way of thinking? I close with a scripture I quote all the time. Let this ring in your hearts and in your minds as we go, and I'll lighten up a little bit next week. Romans 12:1-2, Paul says, I beg of you, therefore, brothers, that you present your bodies. Can we stand to our feet today and do that? Can we do that? Why the fight? Why the resistance? Let us examine. Here we are. I beg of you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Can we do that today? Come on, let's lift our hands together. That we present our bodies. Oh man, the inside of me has been declared holy and acceptable and accepted. Incredible. I can't get my brain around that. I don't know if I ever will. By the mercy In our men's group this morning, we heard once again the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is, I don't get what I deserve. Grace is, I get what I could never deserve. As we stand here with our hands lifted and our hearts towards you, our spirit leaping within us, Abba Father, would you say that with me tonight? Abba Father, Daddy God, how we love you. Teach us, show us, take the blinders off. Help those that are struggling in certain areas. Sweet Comforter, precious Holy Spirit, the ultimate teacher who can take the edge off of a young preacher's words and reveal it at home in the night much better than I ever could. Sweet Holy Spirit, I thank you in Jesus' name. You who are the teacher of truth, our hearts cry by you, Holy Spirit. Abba, Father, oh, how we love you tonight. Spirit of God, you're speaking to us and you're saying, I beg of you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, that you present your life on the outside like who you are on the inside. A faith walk of presenting your body holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may know with all the rest of the saints that which is the good. Come on, can you say good? Oh, the acceptable and the perfect will of God.